Good. Well, we're into a message this morning, which is taken from Mark chapter 3 and 4, and following through the Gospel of Mark. And in this passage, we'll see that Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit, and he seeks out the faithful, fruitful heart. He is going to produce the fruit of the Spirit by having us belong to him and be part of him and having him dwell in us. And so in the midst of this, there is a basic summary which I put into the bulletin, which is this, the statements here. What happens in the text is while Jesus' family think he is out of his mind because he's gathering all these people and he can't move, he can't even sit down and eat, home is mentally ill. Then his opponents smear him with being subject to Satan. They say, no, he's doing these miracles by the power of Satan, the evil one. This is blaspheming the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, who is present in Jesus Christ and is busy working his ministry through him. That is a serious statement. He says this is a very serious sin. Being guilty of an eternal sin. It's not being open to the Holy Spirit for what he is doing. And then what happens with the experience of encountering Jesus Christ is the Word of God then can stick inside of a person's mind and heart, and then you'll know it, you'll see it happen. You'll see them begin to be transformed. Their light will shine, and they will become a ripe, fruitful part of God's harvest in the world today, or in the world that Jesus was living in, and the world through his time in history into our own world today. What Jesus starts is small. Remember, he talks about the mustard seed, but will become very consequential because he is the Messiah and he is the Master. The summary says you'll become a person who shines like a city on a hill. You'll not be able to hide the light. The shining will come forth. It will be part of the power and working of the Holy Spirit. And you will become part of this harvest, a harvest in which the Lord is busy at work, one kernel at a time, one stalk at a time, one by one, one little step at a time sometimes. So let me then just give you a few more introductory comments and we'll go into that text of Mark chapter 3 and 4. Mark is describing how Jesus is a magnet for all the people. And he is full of the Holy Spirit, and the picture here is of the Holy Spirit coming down like a dove on him. But the Holy Spirit is really featured. The Holy Spirit comes down in him like a dove, but then Jesus goes into ministry. But that whole ministry is a working out of the Holy Spirit who is making all of this happen. When the church is born, it's the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes down with power, and I don't know if you remember that, but the house shakes, and all of the disciples have flames, what looks like flames on their heads, and they begin to speak in tongues they've never learned, and the gospel goes forth to all these peoples who are gathered in Jerusalem. So as I said, Jesus is becoming a magnet for people. They come to him, our Lord Jesus, because he is king of this invisible kingdom that sets people free from the demonic, from the illnesses that plague our lives and can potentially kill us, and he frees us from the false teachings which keep us in prison, keep our minds darkened, our hearts hardened, away from the truth. Wonderful picture this one is. Truth is printed, and then with magnifying glass, you see that the background is all lies. Truth has to come in the place of lies. And as these crowds come and gather around Jesus, he wants to clarify that it is a matter of faith in which you will live and grow. You must trust. You must take that step and believe in him. But this kingdom is not static. It will always grow and bear fruit. It is a natural part of what it is. It's a growing thing. It has power in it. He uses an analogy or parable to illustrate. like a harvest in which the seed is sown, and it grows because there's power within the seed, given the environment, for it to grow. Faith is something we are all using, trusting something, ourselves, maybe trusting some other power in the universe, a power in our world. But the problem is that people place their faith in false alternatives rather than in the God of the universe who made us and to whom we are all accountable. And so we need to be listening. Sly says, yes, God, I'm listening. There's a willingness to come into the place where his word speaks to you, where you encounter Jesus and you say, what is it you are saying? Who is it that is saying this? You see, finally, the family think he is crazy. He's out of his mind. But the teachers of the law attribute his work to Satan. The disciples have to sort this out. They have to say, God, I'm listening. I'm trying to discern your voice in the midst of these other counter-narratives, you know, so that they can then, the disciples, become witnesses who declare the glories of Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, ultimately. Let us pray for a moment. Dear Lord, we come to the Word of God, come to this Gospel of Mark, asking you to help it find traction and find a place of holding, of growth. Lord, we are people who continually have to come to Scripture. That is what we have to do. We have to encounter it. We have to absorb it. We have to dwell on it, meditate on the Word of God day and night. And as we do, as by the power of the Holy Spirit, His work is being done in us, we will trust you more. We will believe in you more. We will love you more. Help us in this work, Lord. Help us in this mission, in this task. In Jesus' name, amen. So I've just taken some highlights out of the text, and then I'll summarize the rest of it. Mark 3, 20 and 21. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered. The crowd gathering. He's like the magnet. So that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they wanted to take charge of him, for they said, he's out of his mind. Now that his family, who are his family? Mary, his brothers, they become followers of Christ later in their lives. They're not going to keep thinking he's crazy, but at this moment they think he's crazy, and they're not ready to become an insider. They're outsiders. We'll have a little bit more of that later. And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, he is possessed by Beelzebul. Now, Beelzebul in the translation is the Lord of the Flies. You remember that? Ever heard of the book, Lord of the Flies? You have to read that in English class somewhere. It's about these little kids who go wild on an island, you know, like Guam. and they go out of control. They have no law. They begin to even to the point of killing each other. But they're these teachers of the law who should know better, who should say, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. What do we need to do, Lord? Am I listening to God? They're not. They're listening to their own realm of the world. They've built a world in which the law is king, and they're controlling it, and they don't want to lose power and control over it. So they're saying, by the prince of demons, he is driving out demons. And Jesus says, that could never be the case. My kingdom is the kingdom of God, and I'm driving out the demons because they don't belong, plaguing us human beings. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin. It's an ultimate kind of judgment, and I know we struggle with this, and I know I even am convinced that a family member of mine got hooked by this text and ended up in a very bad place because of it. So we have to leave it in God's hands and just say, I'm listening to you, O God. I'm trusting your Holy Spirit. Lead me and guide me. You know, believe there's a balm in Gilead, as Jim was singing, and we believe it's Jesus Christ who heals our sin-sick souls. So then, in Mark 4, Jesus began to teach by the lake. Lake of Galilee. It's always by that lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake. The magnet. While the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, listen, this is a parable of the sower. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on the rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear any grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, and some 100 times. So then the disciples asked Jesus, what does this all mean? And he's giving them a description of it. I'll summarize that in a moment. But the final thing Jesus says is, others, people, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, and some 100 times what was sown. This is the word of God. Thanks be to him. So the first point I'm really talking about is how we respond really, really matters. As we are looking at the Gospel of Mark, he's always going to be challenging us with saying, who is Jesus? And we must weigh very carefully, who is Jesus? How we respond to him really matters. We are the readers of the Gospel of Mark, and we are being invited by this gospel to place our trust in Jesus Christ to make him be first in our lives. Who is Jesus to you? Because Jesus knows that to love him is to realize his mind is clear. He's not crazy. And his mind is translucent with the glory of God. He's teaching and revealing things of heaven on earth. We are looking at a totally sound mind in Jesus Christ, full of compassion, committed to the truth of God. He's bringing the truth into the world, and able to build this new kingdom out of anyone who will be drafted in, who's willing to say, yes, Jesus, you are my Lord, you are my Savior, you are the balm of Gilead, who heals my sin-sick soul, because you died on the cross, you gave your life, you shed your blood for me. What God causes will come to fruition. The whole entire gospel of God is placed in the world to see how we respond. Not just Mark, but Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Bible from the Old Testament all the way through is always revealing that God is an answer, and we find the answer in him and with him. So God is always seeing how we respond. He did the exact same thing in the Garden of Eden. He said to Adam and Eve, here's a tree whose fruit is for me to give, not for you to take. The fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. He says, don't you take it. I will reveal it to you in good time. Leave it with me. Trust me. I have your best interests in mind. Any effort to take control of it yourself is going to end in failure. Because then we end up with worthless idols. We go into mindless rebellion. We enter into hypocrisy and lie to ourselves and then anyone else we can convince. The battle of contest of ideas. He's crazy. He is full of Beelzebub or Satan or the devil, the powers of darkness. So this is the world infected by all of these lies. I mean, Satan does, serpent, he lies to Eve. Eve believes the lie, Adam believes the lie, and they eat the fruit, and they fall into sin, and they bring death into the world, you know. So the death that we deal with is a consequence of their sin. Our Lord Jesus comes into this world where the fall has occurred, and he says, come, follow me. Come, follow me. I shall help you. When you acknowledge you need my help, you need my measurements and my answers, because I have a true measurement. In the Old Testament, there's a description of God is going to use a plumb line. Anyone know what a plumb line is for building? I always wonder how builders get these lines all straight, you know? If you're in a room and it's perfectly square and it's all straight, the plumb line, they have, you know, they use the measuring stick, the leveler, you know, which I know how to use kind of, but I don't always get things level. It just doesn't happen. But God is the one with a true plumb line that doesn't deviate, but is true. And Jesus is holding that plumb line in his hand. And he says, I can bring you into the kingdom of God and unleash a power in you to transform your life into a godly life. I can do this for you. I will bring you into a fruitful place. To miss God's Holy Spirit and to refuse his witness is to find yourself locked out of God's kingdom and outside of God's economy. This is what the Gospel of Mark is so amazing at doing. He's always talking about the outsider and the insider. Now, obviously, he brings the disciples on board in this text in Matthew 3 and 4, and he makes them insiders. They're insiders to his kingdom, and they're going to learn from him. But obviously, the teachers of the law come in, and they're outsiders. They can't see that he's full of the Holy Spirit. They say he's full of Satan. And then the family, at this point, are acting as outsiders, but they could be transformed into insiders based on how they respond to saying, "Who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to me?" It seems strange to me that there would be people who would turn out to be so outside of what Jesus is doing, that they would miss it entirely, but they do. They do. It happens, and it's true in our world today. There are many who are, at this point, not insiders. But I suppose what we need to continually remember is that outsiders can become insiders. That is the hope and power of the gospel. This has happened to many people over time. Even Saul, who becomes Paul, the writer of much of the New Testament, he was a great outsider. He was a persecutor of the early church. He thought Jesus was false. He wanted to throw him out on the junk pile. And he was a deadly opponent of the new teaching, of the people who said, "I want to follow Jesus." And they were teaching that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Savior, and the Lord. And he said no, and he's going to try to imprison them, kill them, do whatever he can. He's standing there when Stephen, the witness, is being stoned to death, and he approves. He approves. He said, "Let's end this. Let's stop them witnessing and testifying about Jesus." And then he becomes one of the greatest testifiers and witnesses of all. He's an outsider who becomes an insider. Can happen to any of us. That's one of the keys of Mark's gospel, is about this outsider becoming insider. And the key is that Jesus, upon an encounter with him, when you declare him as your Lord and Savior, he becomes the new cornerstone of your life. He becomes the foundation. He becomes the one in which all of your world makes sense and your whole worldview is changed. You cannot build a truly godly life on anything else, because it will be a counterfeit. There is nothing else that will guide you as Jesus will. And people debate and they battle over this. There are atheists in our world today who say there is no God. There are people who are following other kinds of religions, and they don't find Jesus Christ as the center of it. But you cannot build a truly godly life without him, because he becomes the foundation stone. You can't substitute your own system for God's way. God has a system. This picture illustrates that. God holds the world in his hand. You know, picture that as those hands of God. It's either God's way, or you're going to build your own system that closes him out. The first passage we were reading is Jesus trying to withdraw, but it doesn't work. The crowds are pressing in, and then a boat is ready. The need is great, we see in the passages in Mark. It's always great. And then we see him driving demons out, and they declare, "You are the Son of God." But Jesus says, "Be silent, do not testify. You're not doing me any favors. You are the agents of darkness." Because what Jesus wants to do in silencing the demons is he is saying we need to become his witnesses. He wants witness to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior to come from living tongues, from people like you and I. That's why we gather in our songs and we praise the Lord. We gather in our songs and we lift up our hearts and we say, "Immortal, invisible, God only wise." We sing praise to God. We say, "In Christ alone, my hope is found." Anything else is sinking sand. And so this is a picture of a voice, a human voice making sound. It is what we are to be, testifiers, testimony. We have to ask the question to ourselves, are we going to witness for him? That's what the microphone is standing there. Are we willing to be witnesses for Jesus Christ? He prepares his special 12 people to be special witnesses. And in this choosing, he does choose Judas Iscariot. Now, there's a mystery in that. I will always maintain as a pastor that there is going to be mystery in the Bible. There are questions for which we don't have full answers. We need to wait until we get to heaven to be with the Lord. There's mystery in our faith. God is always sovereign, but in a way that's far beyond our meager ability to know him, to love him, to embody and conduct his holy presence in business. So why does he choose Judas Iscariot, who becomes the one who betrays him? Why does he not stay as an insider? He becomes an outsider. I don't know the mystery of his heart. It became hardened, and he became full of Beelzebub, Satan. And he did go, in a sense, he believed the lies. He took the 30 pieces of silver. He betrayed him. And it's true. Some of the greatest people who seemed the most evil went to seminary. You know, they went and they learned theology. And then they go to the Prince of Darkness. And I cannot understand why that is. But it does happen. It's a mystery. But thank God in his mercy, we rely on that mercy every day. We rely on God's mercy, and we follow it. We follow our Lord Jesus. And we get continually asked, are we going to be witnesses for him? When Jesus is teaching about the parable of the sower, there's a reality about how people experience the gospel. One person has no staying power. Remember the seed that falls in the shallow soil? It grows, and then it's scorched. The sower. There he is, sowing a seed. Another seed gets into the thorns and gets choked out. It just dies in the cares of this world. The withering plant. Another seed is exposed to the enemy. Now, this morning, we'd had a party by our pool. I mean, yesterday morning was kind of nice and quiet at our open house. But last night by the pool, they were there a long time. They left food behind. The birds were there pecking the food. The chickens and the roosters were there pecking the food. There's plenty of seeds there to eat. It disappears. It goes. And that's the gospel falling on a hardened path. There's no receptivity. And part of it is... the person's too exposed to the enemy. That's what I describe it as. There's no one there to defend them, to defend the truth, and to help to guide them away from the evil one. There's no one there to nurture them. There's just hardened path. They're all describing hearts and how they respond. You know, there are people who are, you want to share the gospel with them, but they just want to close their ears. Well, you have to just respect the fact that they're closed. You see other people who just, you know, they were on fire for God, and then they just lose it. It just dwindles away, and then you see them totally wrapped up in the cares of this world. They're running after a business 7 days a week, you know, 24 hours a day, whatever, and they've made loads of money. They've got big houses, big cars, but they've no heart for God anymore. A true disciple of Jesus Christ worries about being fruitful. worries that the Word of God has a good nurturing environment where you dedicate yourself to the Lord every day. And it really is about beginning your day. Lord, here's my day. Please, by your Spirit, lead me and guide me. By your Spirit, show me where I can be of help. Where can I sow a seed? Where can I even give silent witness? You don't always have to be talking. Sometimes you just have to show love. And where can I show up and be of help in every day? Where can I be fruitful? And at the end of your day, just say to the Lord, here's my day, Lord. I know it didn't go perfect. Please forgive me for all the faults I have. Forgive me for the ways I wasn't paying attention to you. I didn't thank you for the little gifts of mercy or grace that you showed me along the way. Give every day to him and worry about being fruitful, because you will be. Because God is at work all the time. You just need to say, Lord, show me the way, and he will help you find it. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, seeks out a faithful and fruitful heart so that the kingdom will grow. The fruitfulness will be evident. You know, a full field of sunflowers, beautiful. A sign of hope. You will be seen and known as someone who lives by the grace of God when you trust in the Lord Jesus. I love this part of Mark's gospel because he's getting into the meat of how it is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. You will not be alone. You will be with others. Look at us. We're here together as a community of faith. We sustain ourselves as a community of faith. Christians are gathering this morning on this island of Guam to worship him. God continues to send people our way from who knows where. And all around the world, people are gathering to worship the Lord Jesus Christ and to put him first. And so you will not be alone. The movement of Jesus Christ, the church of Jesus Christ, stretches through all of time and has found its way into all the corners of the world. The growth of the church is inevitable. It will continue to grow and expand. I mean, it's kind of astounding to me to come to Guam and realize that Chuuk was a German colony and had German missionaries, the Liebenzell movement, which is represented here in our congregation, Liebenzell, and from 1880, you know, the gospel was being shared and being sown long before we got here, long before I got here, and those examples continue to go on all around the world. The growth of the church will be inevitable. It lies inherent in the nature of its power and its environment. People in service to God through our Lord Jesus Christ make all the difference through time and through history and unto eternity. Our Lord Jesus is the Messiah. The effort to stop or suppress the kingdom of God will fail. But the opposition does not go away. There's always someone busy trying to stop it. But they are destined to fail. Because Jesus is our Lord and our Messiah, full of the Holy Spirit, leading us as we put our trust and faith in him. Psalm 23, the Lord is our shepherd. We shall not want. Shall lie down in green pastures. We'll be led beside still waters. He will restore your soul. He will lead you in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Amen. Dear Lord, thank you that we are here as your people, Jesus followers, continually asking ourselves, how can I love you more? Jesus, forgive me for not having you first every day of my life. Lord, forgive us, because we do get pulled by the cares of the world, but we always say, God is first. And our revelation of Jesus Christ is what has gripped us and holds us, and that is our vision for our life. That is the worldview that we have. May we be sustained by the power and ministry of the Holy Spirit each and every day. Amen.